Welcome, Hope Church. We're glad you're here with us all together. You know what? We had a great time of prayer this morning. Yeah, didn't we? We had y'all. Some of y'all showed up to prayer this morning. It was awesome, and we prayed for the morning. And man, I feel the Spirit here, right, ready to move in our hearts. And so I want to invite you guys to think about coming to prayer. It's the first Sunday of every month, so we'll keep doing it and keep praying, okay? But I'm so thankful. Thank you, Hope at Home, for being here with us. We love all of you. We are in our series called Mountains and Valleys, and I'm excited about it. I'm excited. You know what? Let me start this way. It's good to lose a job once in a while. Yeah? Hopefully I'm not losing mine anytime soon, but anyone ever lost a job out there before? Yeah, it's a hard thing to go through. I'll tell you, Pastor Zach and I can tell you all about it. We've both lost jobs in ministry, and you know, there is a sudden sinking feeling deep in your gut when your source of provision evaporates. Some of y'all have felt that feeling, and it forces you, doesn't it? It forces you to turn to God. It forces you to cry out to God, and then this new opportunity begins to form, and it's then that you begin to learn dependence upon God, huh? Sometimes those mountains and valleys are good for that, the things that we go through. You know, that's been my story in the pursuit of ministry, in the pursuit of serving the Lord. There were some times, some very dry times for Amanda and I, times where we weren't sure if we were going to make it through, times where we lived in the red. And we had to stretch every penny, right? But when you're in the places God has called you to go, He is the provider. Amen? Do you believe that today? He is the provider. Praise His name. There's something we all need to learn in the mountains and valleys of life, and that is this: dependence upon God. What does dependence mean? Dependence means relying on God for provision, for strength, for guidance, and oftentimes for survival, right? And it means trusting Him with our needs. It means full reliance upon Him. And at its core, dependence acknowledges something really important, and it is this: I cannot do this myself. The heart that depends upon God recognizes three things, all right? One, that God is our source. We talked about this last week with Psalm 121. We look up to heaven. We say, where does my help come from, right? Our help comes from somewhere. God is our source. Two, a heart that depends upon God recognizes that God is sufficient, that God is enough. His grace is beyond adequate for us. And there are times, you know, in my life, I don't feel good enough. And I don't feel strong enough or wise enough or capable enough. But God is sufficient. Amen? And the third thing that we have to figure out: a heart that depends upon God recognizes God is trustworthy. I can trust Him to do everything He says He's going to do no matter where I'm at. Amen? Amen. Dependence upon God. I'd like you to turn with me this morning to Deuteronomy chapter 10. Deuteronomy chapter 10. Wow, what are we doing in Deuteronomy this morning? Dependence is one of the greatest things we can learn from God's word. Let me tell you a little bit about this book, okay? Wish we had a lot more time to go through it. But Deuteronomy is the last book of the Torah. All right, written by Moses. And basically, it includes a restating of everything the Lord commanded the Israelites to do upon entering the promised land. It was written for the generation of Israelites that were about to take the land of Canaan. It was a rewrite for that generation because the previous generation never took the promised land. That generation died in the wilderness, wandering through the mountains and valleys of life, literal mountains and valleys, for 40 years. And they did that because they failed to learn what it meant to depend on the Lord out of their slavery. It's if you read much of the New Testament, there are times where the New Testament writers encourage us on multiple occasions, as a matter of fact, to reflect back on these stories as a warning about setting our hearts on the wrong things. If you were to look at 1 Corinthians 10 on your own time, you could read about warnings from Israel's history. Also, Deuteronomy is one of the most quoted books in the New Testament. I don't know if you knew that or not. I didn't know that. It's one of the most quoted books. It's quoted or referred to around 100 times. And there's only two other books that are quoted more, and that's the Psalms and Isaiah. All right, let me give you an example. When Jesus is in his own valley, his own wilderness, right? The valley of temptation, right? After he gets baptized and he's taken out to the wilderness, and Satan comes after him with hard attacks. Jesus answers Satan three times. And all three times, he quotes the word, doesn't he? He quotes from Deuteronomy. All three times. Wow. When Jesus is asked about the greatest command, what is the greatest command? His answer, that's right, very good answer. That's the right answer. His answer is from Deuteronomy. He's quoting Deuteronomy. That tells us that this book holds something foundational to our faith. Why does Jesus himself draw from this book like bread when he's in the wilderness? Because it isn't just about law. It is the covenant between man and God. It explains what heart obedience looks like. It's good to go back and read that. What heart obedience looks like. It explains real love and what real love looks like. And for our purposes today, it pushes us toward real dependence upon God. So here's a small portion I want to read today out of Deuteronomy. I think I said Deuteronomy 10, and it might actually be Deuteronomy 11. Let's see what we got up there. Here's what God says to the generation about to take the land. Okay, yes. My apologies, Deuteronomy 11. Here's what it says. Verse 10, there it is, starting verse 10. Here's what he says. Listen to this. He says, hey, the land you are entering to take over is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you planted your seed and irrigated it by foot as in a vegetable garden. Okay? But the land you are crossing the Jordan to take possession of is a land of what? Mountains and valleys. And it drinks rain from heaven. It is a land the Lord your God cares for. And the eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it from the beginning of the year to its end. Interesting. Why does God need to explain this to Israel, that this, I'm taking you somewhere else, to a land of mountains and valleys. It's not like where you came from. They are coming out of an established way of living. And now that was all going to completely change. You know, that's what happens in our lives when we come to the Lord. We're to come out of this established way that we've lived and change. So we prayed for today in worship that we would change, right? That the cross would change us. What they came out of, what they were used to, would now be different when they came out of their slavery to Egypt. So let's explain what God meant by the land you're entering to take over is not like the land of Egypt, but rather a land of mountains and valleys. God told Moses in Exodus, when he first saw the burning bush, I'm going to take you to a land flowing with milk and honey. All right, a lush land. A land that produces, a land of provision. Now, if you were to think of a land flowing with milk and honey, look no further than Egypt. All right, because there is no need to leave Egypt at all. Let's just stay right here. Send that Moses guy in. Let's perform some miracles. Let's wipe out the Egyptians and take this land, right? I've got a vegetable garden to take care of. And it produces monster veggies. All right, that's what he's saying back here. You had these vegetable gardens. And as is the case so many times in life, what we see as the answer is not exactly what God has in mind. But Egypt, this land flowing with milk and honey here, all right, was the world superpower. At this time in history, there really wasn't a better place to live. And how did they get that way? It's actually simple to understand why Egypt became a world superpower. They had the Nile. They had the Nile River. You're talking about the longest river in the world to this day. It was over 4,000 miles long, stretching through the continent of Africa, and it poured out into the Nile Valley where they were. This land was flat, it was lush, it was low-lying terrain, all right? And that was perfect for agriculture. And it became the center of all life in Egypt. As a matter of fact, Egypt based their entire calendar around the flood seasons of the Nile River. And like clockwork, each year, the Nile would deliver, right? It would bring rich nutrients and silt down to the Nile Valley. And what silt is basically fine soil full of minerals, right? Imagine if you were to wake up every spring and your gardens and your farmlands are just covered with fresh topsoil. That's what it was like. It was like Miracle-Gro every year from the Nile River just coming down. Long story short, they had a powerhouse economy. They were a world producer. And that led to wealth, that led to advanced systems for building and agriculture, and it led to physical health, and it led to a strong population, and it led to a huge army and chariots and horses. And to top it off, they had a huge slave labor force. That was Israel. And they could flex their power over the world and over Israel to do all their work. And they looked at all they had and they worshiped their own man-made gods. And they looked at Israel as their slaves, right? And they saw no reason to care whatsoever about some God of Abraham. Who's that? We don't care about him. We've got the Nile River. We've got everything we need right here. And Israel was powerless against this powerhouse. And there was no way they were getting out of slavery unless what? Unless God intervened. And there is no way out of slavery, especially to our sin, huh? Unless God intervened. Quite honestly, when you find yourself in the kind of valleys that Israel was in, the Nile Valley, in slavery, you really are already completely dependent upon God, aren't you, for your survival? Well, the Egyptians, with all of this, they knew agriculture, they knew building, they knew everything, but they didn't know the one true God. In fact, they made up their own gods. They literally called the Nile River the father of life. And they created a deity over the Nile and gave him a name. You know what the name was? H-A-P-I. Go ahead, say it back. Happy. Their deity was named Happy. And they lived the happy life. I mean, seriously, the Egyptians, they were rolling. They were happy with what they had. And their way of life and their advanced technology allowed for them, listen, to not have to depend on rainfall. This is important. Because rather than worrying about rainfall, they learned how to store water from the Nile River every year. And they learned how to release it into their fields with sophisticated irrigation systems. I mean, they were pretty smart people, right? Hence what God said before. Irrigation was so easy that they did it with their feet. They just make these little canals. I mean, it was that soft and good and lush. And this is what Israel grew up with for these 400 years of slavery. They grew up in this innovative culture. And here's what happened after the slavery ended. And they were walking through the mountains and the valleys of the wilderness. And God released them, right? Sometimes they would look back. And they look at those old ways of living, and they would start to crave it. They would start to crave what they used to have. And they'd say things like this out of Numbers chapter 11. Verse 4, it says, the rabble with them began to crave other food. At this time, God was feeding them manna and quail. But they weren't satisfied with that. And they began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Wow, they're remembering the good food they had. They didn't have to even pay for it. Isn't that crazy? Did they not have to pay for it? They were slaves. Okay, they paid for it with their lives, but here's what they're saying. We didn't have to pay for the fish. We just got fed. And also, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. It sounds like a pasta dish. I don't know. But now we have lost our appetite for what God has given us, right? And we never see anything but this manna from heaven. Grumble, grumble, grumble. God was providing for them. It wasn't enough to satisfy their cravings. And why am I saying all this today? Once you understand Egypt's agricultural system, we understand the plagues of Egypt, right, at a whole new level. The Nile River wasn't just a river. It was the bloodstream of Egypt. It was their source. And you know the story of the plagues. And the first of the 10 plagues of Egypt was what? You remember? Say it loud, say it loud. The Nile turned to blood. Frogs was next. Good. So you're close, but the Nile was turned into blood. Moses meets up with Pharaoh on the riverbank. He says it's time to let Israel go. But Pharaoh is unyielding, right? He won't let him go. And with one touch of the end of Aaron's staff, just one little bloop, you could just see the little ripple. The Nile turns to blood. Now, can you imagine the impact of one touch from God in his full power? He is basically saying, I have more power in one touch than you have with all your gods and all your innovations. It can all disappear tomorrow. Tomorrow. That is the reality of life. What we have can disappear tomorrow with one touch from God. Wow. And that's what happened. And if you read about it, the fish died. The water became undrinkable. The irrigation systems were contaminated. All those man-made canals and reservoirs, they were unusable now. Livestock couldn't drink. Crops couldn't be watered. Soon, there were frogs and flies and ants, and the happy life turned into the stink life. You can imagine how bad it smelled. This was an agricultural collapse. Did you ever think God could destroy an economy to get people's attention? He did it because he can do that if he wants to. Do you ever think God just turn off the rain to get people's attention? Force a nation into drought? He can if he wants. He has that kind of power. And I don't know if you think about your life today, if your life has ever been flipped upside down like mine has a few times, and then you realize that nothing you have, nothing compares to having the Lord on your side. Amen. And sometimes when God takes us through the mountains and the valleys of life, it is to get us to turn from what we know and what we have grown dependent upon and to turn to his ways. But even these things don't always cause people's hearts to turn. Maybe not the first time. In fact, rather than yield to God, if you read about it, the Egyptians just used other techniques to find water as they began to dig around the Nile to find fresh water instead of listening to God. Basically, ignoring God in pride. Here's my question for you this morning. What are your Niles? What are your Niles? What are the things that you have become so dependent upon that maybe it's caused us to forget to spend some time with the Lord? Right? The human heart hasn't changed that much. We may not bow to river gods today, but we are tempted to place our trust in a lot of things, right? In money for provision. Maybe in influence for protection. Maybe in pleasure for comfort. Or in systems instead of surrender to God. I want you to think for 5 seconds here. We're going to just be quiet for. I'm going to read this and I want you to fill in the blank. I want you to finish the sentence, okay? And then I'm going to give you the answer so you don't have to think too hard, all right? I know that I am dependent upon God when. Fill in the blank. Think about it for just a few seconds. I know that I am dependent upon God when. It might be a good thing to think about this week and fill in that blank. But I'm going to fill it in partially right now. I know that I am dependent upon God when I know that everything I have is from Him. When I know that everything I have is from Him. It's not mine. It's His. And I hold it openly. And I give it to Him for His kingdom. Amen? Now, Egypt represents so many things. We could do a huge long study here. It represents systems that we think are untouchable. Sources of provision we assume are always going to be there. Human engineering and the certainty that we get from that. Nothing wrong with engineering. Nothing wrong with creativity. But if all that innovation causes us to forget about the one true God, it is all for nothing. Egypt represents systems that we can manage on our own, security that we try to engineer in our own lives. And when you achieve these types of advancements in technology like they did, faith is what happens. Faith starts to feel a little optional. Like, maybe I don't need to put much faith in God. You can start to feel like you don't even need God or His ways. In fact, you can make up your own ways, just like Egypt did. We have to protect our hearts from that kind of belief system. So what is the Lord up to here? God is not trying to take over Egypt and just pass it on to Israel, or He would have done that. He's trying to take His people out of Egypt and move them to a land of mountains and valleys where there is no Nile River to rely on. Right? He's not about giving us an abundant life so that it leads to idolizing the things we have. It's not what He wants for our hearts. That's why Israel is not simply moving from flat terrain to mountainous terrain. That doesn't matter. They're moving from all of this visible provision that they've seen into invisible trust. They're moving from all this man-made security into a covenant relationship with God. Now that sounds familiar, doesn't it? That sounds like faith. It is faith. Invisible trust in God. Not in all the things we see, but in the things we don't see. Not putting our trust in man-made things, but in the security of knowing the one true God and His abundant blessings. Amen. I love this verse out of Hosea. Prophet Hosea speaking to Israel. It says this, let me just read it for you. When Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. See, He's called us out of these familiar paths that we've been on for so many years. But Hosea says, the more they were called, the more they went away from me and they sacrificed to the Baals and they burned incense to images. Let's contrast Egypt with Canaan now, the land of promise that God did have in mind. Canaan was a rain-dependent land. That's why God said, I look over this land from the beginning of the year to the end. It's all dependent upon the Lord's provision. And to enter that land, you had to depend on the Lord for the seasonal rain. In Egypt, you had no rain that you had to depend on. You still had water if there was no rain. It was stored up. In Canaan, you had no rain. You could starve to death. That's why God says the land you're crossing the Jordan to take possession of is a land of mountains and valleys that drinks rain from heaven. It's a land the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it from the beginning of the year to its end. The temptation of Israel was always to turn away from God at the first sign of hardship and at the first sign of drought, and they would be tempted to worship some kind of rain god. Doesn't that sound ridiculous? And yet, Canaanite religion revolved around a god called Baal, which you hear many times about in the Bible. Who was Baal? The storm god. Oh, he was the rain god. Oh, they're worshiping a rain god now. And if you were to look ahead, this is the very false god that Israel would become so intertwined with for generations to come. There's a pretty big conflict down the road. One of our other pastors is going to talk about later. But it had to do with a showdown between a certain prophet named Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And the conflict surrounded, what? A 3-year rain drought. God was in control of it all. Canaan represents living where only God can make it rain. And sometimes that's where we find ourselves, in the mountains and valleys of life, in places where only God can make it rain. That's why I said earlier, it's not bad to lose a job every once in a while. Just don't fire me. I don't want to lose mine. Okay? The distinction between Egypt and Canaan, it's not an agricultural thing. It is a relationship thing. And let me just tell you something today. What makes you distinctly different from the world, and why you've been called out of Egypt and your familiar ways of life, is for a relationship with God. To become dependent upon Him, not only for today, but for the most important thing, our salvation. Our freedom is not slavery to a nation, but it is slavery to sin. This is what we must come out of, and we must depend on God for that freedom. And anything we hold on to in life, any of the Nile rivers in our life, it has to be touched with the blood of Jesus Christ. It has to be put to death. We have to come to a place where we realize that everything we have is from Him. This is what we learn in the mountains and valleys of life. We learn ways to depend on God. Amen. Amen. Let's finish this passage. What should we do with all of this? Here's what God says in the next verses to Israel. Deuteronomy 11, 13. He says, "So if you will faithfully obey the commands I am giving you today, the Lord your God, to love the Lord your God and to serve Him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will send rain on your land in its season." See, He will provide for you in the season that you need it, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather in your grain, new wine and olive oil. And I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and I will eat, and you will eat and be satisfied. That's what He tells to Israel. But He will provide for us if we would obey, if we would faithfully obey His commands. For today, we can summarize that as follow Jesus. Follow His example. And the last part here, He says in verse 16, be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. You will be enticed to think that what you have is from you and not from God, and to put your trust in other things. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, he says to Israel, and he will shut up the heavens so that it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the good land the Lord has given you. He's teaching them dependence. Don't fall into the temptation of self-reliance, which leads us to turn away. Amen. Let's invite the worship team back up. Finish us up with a song. Israel often said, hey, let's go back. Let's go back. We don't do that. We're not turning back. We walk forward through the mountains and valleys of life. Amen. As the worship team's getting up here, I just want to finish this way. The disciples said to Jesus, hey, would you teach us how to pray? And what does he say? Jesus says, pray like this. Father, we honor your name. We give you glory, right? Give us this day our daily bread. So we pray for our daily dependence upon God. We still do that today. Because God wants to sustain you through the ups and downs. He wants to meet with you every single day. Amen? Amen. Things are falling apart. It's okay. We'll make it through. Let me pray, and then we'll close with a song. And I think we do have an announcement after that. Bow your heads with me, if you will. God, would you protect us from the unbelief that can come into our hearts like it did with that first generation of Israelites? Would you protect us from the idolatry that can come into our hearts when we rely on the things that we have instead of you? Would you help us, God, with the resistance to your ways that creeps into our hearts? We don't want to become ungrateful just because there's mountains and valleys on the horizon. We want to rely upon you, and we know we can depend upon you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your faithfulness and your goodness. Amen.